Well, welcome to the Memoirs of Abiding podcast. I'm Chris Bryant. We wanted to start something a little different and counter to what many have been taught or learned through experience. Our topics will be practical and theological, focusing on what the early church thought. What we are going to talk about isn't some new idea, but rather an old idea gaining traction again. Artel is sharing our experiences and looking at the Bible in this material. Our ask is that you will take it into your own devotion time and ask the Lord how to best apply it. We will talk about this material each week, and we have blogs addressing practical applications at www.memoirsofabiding.com. We hope you experience God through talking about His Word with us.
Welcome back to the Memoirs of Abiding podcast, where we are continuing our dive into pain and torment and trial and tribulation. And we enjoyed last week as we dove into the outlook and the change of perspective in our lives. And this week, we're going to go to the next phase of a trial, which is the pain and discomfort, the trial itself as we walk through it. And I've got Allison, my co-host, on here with me. Allison, welcome.
Thank you for having me tonight.
Yeah, I'm glad you were able to make it on. Well, I'm sure you haven't quite experienced any of these trials in your life, so you may be speaking in hypotheticals, but we can speak it to whatever level we can. But we're gonna go through this today, and our focus will be on three main questions. But as we walk through this, I think you'll find in the scriptures dozens upon dozens of examples of trials and tribulations that God's people and those who were not God's people have experienced in their lives. And we can see in many different contexts how people responded. Did they respond well? Did they respond poorly? What does it mean to respond well in that situation? Well, we are going to continue and talk about this. So I'm ready. Are you ready?
I'm definitely ready.
Let's do this. Okay. So I think the biggest thing we can understand and we can all agree on is that there's many times in our lives that we're going to experience tremendous pain and grief at loss in our lives. It doesn't have to be a loss of someone's life. It could be a loss of a job, of an opportunity. Or I've heard a lot lately, a loss of a potential relationship that could have worked, but didn't work. Whether that was already in fruition in a marriage, or whether it was a hopeful relationship that didn't work out. These can be many different things. So I'll leave that to you listeners and critics on here to insert your own loss in here, or ones that you've seen. But I want to ask the first question, and that is, why do we, and I most certainly am one of the chief of these, why do we want to avoid the pain in the trial? What do you think, Allison? What, if you've had it, why have you wanted to, or why do people try to avoid the pain and discomfort of trials and tribulations?
Well, it doesn't feel good.
Yeah.
Sure. It's hard. It's hard to be present and sit with those emotions. I mean, there's so many messages in today's world about happiness and, you know, taking care of yourself to try to promote that, like, peace and happiness. So we hear that message a lot, I think, plays into it. There is just that innate desire for joy and good things, blessings, whatever the message may be. I know for me personally, it's heavy. So that's hard too. And especially when you, like, we still have to go about our days. If you're an adult, maybe you're parenting, you've got your job, got many aspects that you have to manage, but also feel this heaviness because of the pain that's going on right now with whatever circumstance it is. And it just seems like a lot to carry.
Yeah. You know, I'm reminded of a time I was in the Navy and I was teaching, and I had, unfortunately, my wife at the time and I, we had experienced a miscarriage. Our daughter didn't make it to full fruition and come out. And she took it very hard. And I was under the impression that if I showed the pain, that I would not be the strong cornerstone that our family needed. And so I held in all that pain and I kept the emotions away. I kept them at bay. As I later discovered, it was like a dam, like a big reservoir behind the dam. And all that was the emotions of pain and hurt. But I held it in because I thought I had to. So, you know, there's been some times in my own life where I believed I needed to in order to help others to feel strong or to do more with my life in that case. Of course, that came crashing down when my brain literally started shutting down and I couldn't perform the functions that I needed to. I was starting to forget things and I would zone out. It was not healthy, of course. But in that specific situation, I was doing it because I thought that would help others to get through their grief and their hurt, right? I don't know. Have you ever experienced that side, or has yours been always in a different light?
I think by nature of what I do for a living, I'm in a helping profession. So I would say very much so. I needed to suppress what I was feeling in order to make sure others were okay. And then the times where I could sit there and feel the pain of the trial that I was in, it would be so heavy and so much that I honestly like couldn't move. I'd be like stuck in bed for hours, just trying to comprehend or even like give myself time to process what was going on. But I also think like we live in a world that tells you to run away from it.
Yeah.
There's so many messages of, if you feel this, maybe you should go try XYZ. Run away from the pain.
Yeah. And inundate yourself and other things, right?
Right. We absolutely hear that. But if you don't sit in it, how do you get through it? Like you just said, it was like a dam, like it's disguised, it's still there. And then it comes out in times that quite often are not the most opportune times for it to come out.
Yeah. What about this? Maybe a stuck point in our life. You know, it's something that a defense mechanism that we've developed in our earlier days, and you might be able to speak better to this based on your education and training, but you know, maybe I have a stuck point that I have a tremendous fear that if I open up this vulnerability or I allow this through, there's a genuine fear of the unknown of what could happen. Have you seen that?
Absolutely. And that's where, like, I didn't want to go too much onto psychology and things like that. But I mean, we build up coping skills in order to have this like homeostasis behavior. That's like where we want to be. We don't want the change. And so you build up these skills to try to avoid having too much disruption, you know.
Yeah.
In that, and I think, I mean, I see it building early on mean, I got a kid, but then also being surrounded by kids, it's quite amazing how quickly our body figures out patterns and ways to protect itself from situations, from hard, from hurt, from sadness. And how quickly we'll learn, if we're immersed in that, to try to bottle that up.
Yeah.
Then it turns into anger quite often when we do that.
I feel like the poster child for every single one of these, I want to avoid the pains. I think I've spent my whole life doing that until the last few years. But I remember specifically when I was, I think it was year one AD, as I refer to it, after my divorce, that I was with a therapist with the VA, mm-hmm. and I would be driving down the road, and then all of a sudden, my eyes would be watering and I would be breaking down, and I had no idea why. I wasn't thinking of anything. Maybe some random song came on the radio and they said like one word, and it was a trigger word that just started releasing. I was like, no, we can't do this. It can't happen. I don't know what I'm feeling right now, but I didn't have the, you know, emotional quotient there, if you will, to even articulate my words. And this therapist I was going to had me describe what I was afraid of. And I said, all of this pain, all of this stuff that I've gone through over the series of the divorce and those years leading up to it, that felt like the reservoir that was behind the dam. And I felt like if that dam were to crack, it would flood all of the towns and everything down south of it. And I don't know what that would look like, but that scares me more than anything else. Is that my kids that drown because of that? Is that friendships? Is that my vocation? I don't know. So for me, my stuck point, my defense mechanism was to pull the Elsa pre-ice castle, which was conceal, don't feel, don't let them know, because we are afraid of the unknown. I don't know what it is, and I'm not going to break out in that song into the unknown, but I know that it's not somewhere I want to go. So I avoid it like the dang plague, like the COVID. I avoided it like the COVID, and it didn't benefit me. Even in the slightest, it didn't benefit me.
And then your avoidance is, if this is correct, it's, you know, listening if I'm going to avoid because I don't know what it's going to do to other people. And when you say that, I'm like, it's more, will I be accepted and heard by other people? Like, I don't want to let the pain out. And I don't want to let the pain out to other people because it hurts. And what if I'm not accepted? Or what if that pain's not heard? And what if that they add to that pain? Because I don't want to take on more pain. Like, I feel like I need to be heard. I need to be seen and known. But I want to keep all of that in, because if it's not received in the manner in which my heart needs in that moment, it only adds to it. And then I've also had it, I've grown up where I've always wanted to hold it in too and make sure everybody else was okay as well. Then the few experiences I've had where I've opened up to share the pain that I've had, if I share too much of what's going on, people back away. And so then I learned to, I can let out just a little bit if I really need to, but I need to carry most of that myself, because otherwise people might go away. And then I overcompensated and made sure that I was really there for other people, because I knew what it was like to have to carry everything and sit in that. And so then I would really be there for people, and then get really disappointed when they weren't there for me.
Sure.
So remember, I mean, I was like that a lot in college and doing so many different things. If any teammate, they could have called me at any point in time and I would have been there at their doorstep to walk with them through anything. And I did that for, 3 years? Yeah, 3 solid years, because in my senior year, I blew out my shoulder. And the time that I really needed them, I had a handful show up. And that devastated me. And so I've had those experiences, and I'm sure other people have too, where I don't want to let it out because I don't want people to go away.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, we mentioned the sorrow aspect, the sadness aspect too. One thing that comes to mind is in trying to avoid sorrow, one of the things we said is we try to inundate ourselves with things that'll help, right? Like maybe healthy things like running or exercising or learning a new hobby, pottery or something, dancing. I like dancing.
Yeah.
Or we Netflix or we Hulu or we TikTok or we social media. What are they? The doom scrolling, right? Isn't that what it's called? Doom scrolling. We do something like that in an effort to hide that sorrow from us. Some even get to the point of depression, right? And the depression, I'm sure you're more aware of it, all the symptoms that come out of that, but or rather the manifestations. But what about just sleeping? We used to call it in the Navy time traveling, but you know, how do you get through any situation? You time travel, you sleep, and you don't have to worry about all that time that you would be awake feeling those things. And it reminds me of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22, when it's very clear that, you know, they're in that garden and they feel there's a lot of sorrow. Something's happening. They may not be privy to it all, but they know that there's something about to go down. Jesus is sweating blood. This ain't right. So we see it. It's Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and proceeded as it was his custom to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was there praying very fervently. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he arose from the prayer, he came to the disciples and found they were sleeping from sorrow. That's sleeping from sorrow, that idea there. Very interesting, because their response to the sorrow was not to sit in it, as you say. I think that's a modern word that we use to describe allowing this processing time, right? I'm guessing for those who may not understand that. They didn't. They couldn't handle it, so they just went to sleep. That was their only recourse. That was their only response. And that was their attempt to avoid the sorrow and avoid the pain. If I just sleep through this, maybe when I wake, I've said this before. If I just sleep through this, maybe when I wake up, I'll be in a better mood. Maybe when I wake up, I won't feel so sad. A lot of times when my kids have to go to another house, well, mm-hmm. I'll just go to sleep early and wake up late and less time to think about it, right?
Right.
Yeah.
But it's also, like I said before, it's when you're in those trials, it's heavy. I know that when I've walked in those trials and experienced what you just read and what we've talked about, quite honestly, like it's like my body, it's this heaviness, but your body is exhausted. Like it wants it's a lot for it to carry. So I was more like, I just came out of a period in a trial, and I've honestly noticed after getting some sleep and catching up, I'm like, wow, I have a lot more energy. And I'm not needing like a bunch of coffee. I just have energy. I'm waking up and I'm refreshed and I'm ready and I'm going. And I just spent 2 years needing coffee like every 2 hours to survive. And it's quite amazing what going through trial and tremendous pain and grief, how that feels. And I can totally understand what is written there and how they fell asleep to avoid the sorrow and how heavy that felt.
Yeah. Now, I want to jump over to our second question. And this one is, why doesn't he, God, always remove the pain from the loss or trials? Why does he allow us to feel the pain of these trials that we go through? And maybe some of them are self-inflicted. Maybe I have made some really bad choices, and the consequences of it are a trial, are a pain, are a loss. Let's say a classic example might be, I'm going to speak from a male perspective, that maybe I went out of my marriage and I decided to look elsewhere. And of course, the consequence of that might be the dissolution or the, you know, the splitting, the sundering of a marriage. Or I could really impact my kids in a hurtful way. And that could potentially put us in a trial that could lose the trust of my kids, or vice versa. My kids could do something that causes me to lose trust in them. Why doesn't God remove the pain from those losses? Why can't I just pray and magically he makes it all feel better? What do you think?
There's so much to that. I actually had a conversation this evening, and we were talking even about healing post-trial and then some of the triggers that come up, and like just kind of discussing how we'd love to be gone, just completely gone. And then as we're discussing that, I just was like, but would we ever truly depend on God if that was completely gone? Like if everything just went away, do you think that we would truly believe that he is God? And I'm sure we would to an extent, but you see even this with the Israelites being delivered from the Egyptians, and God has performed so many miracles for them to see, has parted the sea, they walk across it, he has provided everything for them, and they start to waver when things are not great all the time, you know? And that's, I think on this side of heaven, if everything was great and he took away all the pain, I don't know if I would run to him on my hands and knees, knowing I have to depend on him to survive. Knowing I have to depend on him for the strength, I would have thought that the strength came from me. Yeah, great God, thank you for doing that. But what do you learn?
Yeah.
Do you learn anything after the trial? And then, yeah, I think I would elevate myself higher than I should.
What a powerful statement. You even went back to the Old Testament and the Israelites. And I love the season that you used there. He brought them through the slavery that they had endured for, what, 300 or 400 years in Egypt. The worst scenarios. I mean, they were killing their kids. And he brings up someone to lead them out of Egypt, Moses. And they get out of Egypt and they see this miracle, the parting of a sea. Goodness sakes. And then they walk across dry land. They get to the other side. Moses strikes a rock. There's water coming out of it. Mm-hmm. You've got manna on the ground. And what do? They turn away from the Lord. How, you know, we see that and we think, there's no way. I'd be tried and true. I'd be all in it. But would we? That's a good question that you're asking. Would we, with all those miracles, mm-hmm. say, yeah, I fully trust God? Or would we be just like the Israelites saying, yeah, I trust God, except in my finances. Yeah, I trust God, except with my sexuality. Yes, I trust God, except with this little area of my life. I don't know. I don't think we'd be any different, to be honest. I think you're making a really good point there. But the pain drew us near. It reminds me, in the Old Testament, there were times when God would allow the Israelites to feel the pain of exile or feel the pain of defeat and battle. And the purpose of it was to draw them near to him, that they right. would find him, and that they would come back, and that the relationship would be restored between the, you know, the people of Israel, God's chosen ones, and himself.
Right. And I think even an application in my own life, had it been a quick snap of the fingers, everything was fine, I don't know if I would trust like I do now. Like, I have walked now through some big stuff that was hard, and it took a long time. But for the first time in my life, and I'm about to be 37, I can say without a shadow of a doubt that I trust my God. And I trust what I see, have read in the Bible, and I've watched him do it in my life. But it came through walking through tremendous pain, tremendous grief, and it not being taken away right away.
Yeah. And that doesn't make him cruel.
No. You know,
we may think that, like, why would God allow? That's a big question. Atheists and, you know, moderate Christians alike ask that same question. Why would God allow this to happen? Well, I mean, let's go past that question. Why did God allow this to happen to me? That's the question, right? And the answer may be many different reasons, right? One being, God allows things to occur on this earth. We see that with Job, right? Why did God allow the boils on Job? Why did God allow Job's children to be killed? Well, God allowed Satan to perform whatever he did. It doesn't mean that God did it. God allowed that. Mm-hmm. Well, that seems unfair. Is that cruel? Well, God wasn't the one doing it. God didn't smite Job. He talked him up at the very end there, but he didn't do all of that. So in the same way, you know, you think in the New Testament, when the disciples say, hey, Jesus, you know, why was this man born blind? Did his parents sin, or did he? That's a great question. I think that's a fantastic question. And let's deflect that and say, why does it have to be about sin? Why can't it be about God's glory and drawing that blind person to him in this dependent relationship? And I've experienced the same thing that you're talking about. I went through some really difficult times, and I looked at the other people in my life that they weren't following the Lord. I'll say that. And they were getting financially everything they ever wanted. They were getting relationally everything they ever wanted. They were getting house. They were getting cars. And here I was living off of nothing, absolutely nothing. In fact, I was negative about $800 to $1,000 a month. I was negative. And that was not because of mismanagement of money. That was because of actions against me. And I just thought that was so unfair. And I thought, God, why do I have to do this? But what I found later is that the individuals or individual that was getting everything they ever asked for, on the outside, they were getting everything they wanted. But on the inside, their spirit was shriveling up if they had one. Mm-hmm. You know, they were, their relationship towards God was becoming dead. Why? Because they didn't depend on him. They didn't need him. And in the meanwhile, my outside was shriveling up. Literally, I was losing weight because I couldn't eat. But my dependence on God was greater and greater until he broke the stubbornness and the pride that said, hey, don't ask for help. And he broke that through that. And I was able to lean on the other saints and some of the other people he put into my life to meet the needs that I had. I would never have understood that. 30 some odd years, I never understood how to do that. Pride got in the way. But then God. And now I can look at that and I can say, you know what? That season sucked. That was one of the worst seasons of my life. And by far, that was one of the most hopeless seasons of my life. But it was also seeded with great amounts of hope when I saw God provide from a church across the nation that donated to me so that I wouldn't get evicted from my house. I saw a bunch of non-believers who raised almost $1,000 so my kids could have Christmas, which most of that went to paying the bills so my light stayed on. But some of it went to my kids' Christmas and clothes and whatnot. I saw just random people saying, hey, the Lord told me to take out this money from the ATM. I had no idea. Then I saw you and I thought, hey, did they know me? Hardly. Did they know I was in a trial? No. But the Lord provided through all those different things. And what a glorious and wonderful thing that our God sees all of that and he's with us through it. Like Psalm 23, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then what does he do? Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. He doesn't take me away from my enemies. He doesn't always hide me from my enemies, but he's with it all the way through it. He's with it with you and he's with it with me. And I love that. Absolutely amazing.
And we don't have to earn that either.
No.
Like the big ones, I've always been works oriented in my faith growing up, and going through this last one, I mean, I was all over the place. Nothing avoided. Nothing I did kept hurt and pain from coming at me, trials coming at me, battles coming at me. Couldn't earn anything, but there's no way I could have made it through what I just went through without him. And that was the biggest thing, was sitting there going, wow, you're always with me. Like, I don't have to earn that. You're going to be with me.
Yeah, that's the truth. Right. You know, to describe another aspect of why God doesn't remove the pain or remove the trial. A lot of times we may pray, we talked about this in the last episode. We may pray that God removes this difficulty from our lives. But at the same time, he's probably throwing his spiritual hands out, you know, and that meme or that gif that I use sometimes on text where they just throw the hands out like, are you serious? Like, I'm giving you this so that you grow and you're asking me to take it away? Come on, you just asked me for this. But if we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I mean, this is a huge aspect of going through these trials. What is he saying here? He's saying that you may have had to go through these so that the proof of your faith may result in praise and glory and honor to Christ Jesus. When I go through these trials and I come out and I am deeper in the faith and I'm deeper and more madly in love with God than ever, and they see me in the middle of the trial praising God, like Stephen on trial, and he stands up and he praises God in the middle of it. He looks up to heaven, he sees Jesus standing by the Father. And he shines like an angel, like a son of God. And they start stoning him. And yet he's still showing joy. This is the product of a life built on faith and the faith in God and what that does. And that only results in glory and honor to God, not to the man, not to the woman, but to God himself.
Right. And we see that just even watching through the various individuals throughout the Bible. And I even think about all the apostles and even Paul, you know, going from I do what I don't want to do and things I know I should do, I don't do, to moving towards this, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And they went through so much suffering, but then it was such a testimony to the early church then, but it's still a testimony to us now. And that's even something we were talking about. I was talking with my friend tonight, like, we went through this suffering, but God's already using and helping us grow, and it's already shining and helping those around us. And going through that suffering, it solidifies that confidence, that trust, and who God is, and knowing that he is faithful and that he is good and merciful and everything. And then you just shine, and it helps other people. Then walking through that, you know what it feels like. You've been there and you know what that suffering is, and you can stand there with them and go, I know, but this is who our God is. And he's going to help you get through it.
Yeah. And we're going to go more into that on the next episode. And hopefully we can have Allison back. But let's go to the next question. Because so God won't take away the pain always. Mm-hmm. And God won't remove the trial. So then how can we experience the pain of it, knowing that we have to? How can we experience the pain but not shoulder the burden, or not, or to be able to give it to the Lord? If we use that language that you may hear on Sunday mornings, how do we give that to the Lord? Allison, I know that you just said the last 2 years you were going through some pretty heavy stuff that required a lot of caffeine. But, you know, during that time, what did that look like for you to go through the pain and to be able to give it to the Lord?
Well, I mean, it's a skill set that I didn't learn until a couple of years ago. I never really thought to be so honest and raw and real with God. But it's, you know, we run to people all around us when we walk through these things, giving them and trying to express everything that we feel. But we have a perfect God ready to listen and hear all of that. And so for me, I mean, I couldn't even tell you the amount of times that I went to him just crying. There was a time where I was screaming because it had turned to anger, having to continually walk through it. Whether I was on my knees or curled up crying or journaling and just feeling that heaviness, a lot of it was being really raw and honest with God. God, this is how I feel right now. And just walking through every emotion and the scenario and just really talking to him and letting him have it. And what was amazing with that, after doing that, then I'd go into, this is who you are. So then I'd remember who God is and his character, that he is full of steadfast love. He is faithful. He is merciful. He is our provider. He is my protector. He is, and I would go into who he was and I'd remember. I'd remember who he is, and then I'd remember what he's already done for me. Which you see him quite often prompt the Israelites, remember, tell your sons, tell your daughters, remember, remember, because we are so quick to forget. And I think we're so quick to dwell on the pain and dwell on the circumstance. And there were times where it was hard for me to not dwell on it. You probably asked my mom and dad. And it would just consume me at times. But then it would just be constantly, here's what's going on, God. I am giving this back to you. I need your strength. I cannot carry it on my own. And then just remembering who he is. And then I'd get up. I mean, there were so many times we'd have those conversations, and I'd have those conversations at the end of the day with God. I'd wake up feeling fresh, renewed. And I'm like, today is the day. I'm going to be positive. This is going to be great. I'm going to live with you, God. And I kid you not, I'd step out that door and boom, get hit. And I was like, oh, are you serious? Like, I am trying here. Like, I just gave it to you. Can I have like a few days or just some time? And a lot, in those 2 years, so many times it would happen. And then the next day I'd wake up and boom, I'd get hit with another battle. But it made me rely on his strength and not my own strength. For sure.
Yeah. Wow. You sound like the New Testament era Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, right? Like where he's just feeling like he's abused by God himself, like being abused for Israel's sake. He's going through all this stuff and he's like, this and that. We can find Jeremiah in Lamentations. A lamentation is a cry out, a sorrow, if you will. And there's none better. We've shared this on previous podcasts, but maybe one or two. But in Lamentations chapter 3, we see kind of Jeremiah repeating, you know, it's in a little bit more emphatic language than you've shared on here, but nonetheless, probably the same feeling in his heart. He goes through in chapter 3, just all of the afflictions on Israel and by proxy on him, you know, things like, he has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. I'm just kind of jumping through different parts of this. Surely against me, he being God has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. He shuts out my prayer. He blocked my ways with the hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. Here's even more. He has bent his bow and set me as the target of his arrow. He has made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people. That, while that seems a little bit more emphatic, that seems like the same language that you were having in your talks with him when you cried on the floor, when you screamed, when anger came about, when sadness came about. I mean, is that any different?
No, and I wouldn't say that mine was not emphatic, because a lot of that hits exactly what I was crying out with him. Even going, do you hear me? Can you hear me? I need you to hear me. Like, this is going on. I cannot take it anymore. I need you to hear me. I need you to see me. I need you to know me because I am taking it right now. And it, you know, thankfully he showed up the next day and gave me some encouragement through a letter. But yeah, I had those. I sounds exactly like my cries out to him.
Please tell me you told the Lord he bent his bow against you. And
I sure did.
Set you as a target.
No, but it was more like, I felt like the target surrounding me. I was like, oh my goodness, God, I am the target of everything. What is going on? You are my protector, but protect me. Like,
yeah.
What is going on? And yeah, we definitely, a lot of the, do you hear me? Do you hear me? Even though, like I said, I would circle back and go, okay, I know you hear me. But I was even at that point in time having trains. I'm not like an anxious person, but my body was starting to get trained into anxiety. Anticipating, there's just going to be a battle. There's going to be a battle. And I'd start to have this stuff. And to the point where at one point in time, I think it was like midnight, I woke up with kind of that panic, perfectly asleep. I don't really remember dreaming anything, just had that heavy weight. I began to pray. I went to scripture. I ended up having to call my mom. And I was like, I need help now. And she sat with me in prayer and she rebuked what was coming on. And that point in time, it was instant peace. But like there were just, again, attacks. So what they're calling out right now and what he's saying, it's where I was.
Yeah.
But what I love that they're doing here too, they're being honest.
Yeah.
Calling it out to God and being honest. And that's definitely not something I did early on in my walk with God as a Christian and growing up in the church. I didn't learn to be honest with him.
Yeah. It's hard because it requires you to surrender some of that control. You know, it's vulnerability.
Right. That's what I was going to say. It's being vulnerable with him. And like I talked about, I've been conditioned to not be vulnerable because if I'm vulnerable, are people going to stick around?
Yeah.
With hard stuff. So it was taking, don't want to jump ahead. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it can be very scary too. And you know, your response was in a letter, at least in this last one, which is really encouraging, you know, that he would provide through another person in your life. But what was the relief in Jeremiah's? Well, look what happened. So in verse 19, remember my affliction, still talking to God, and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. But this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. And then he continues on and talks about the character of God. Is that not what you described like just a little while ago? You know, before I even brought this scripture up, you described like you had all of these painful moments with the Lord and crying out to him. And then what happened? You praised him. You glorified him and speaking of his character. And what a testimony to your own life, Allison, that you are truly showing these aspects of the faith that many of us, you know, really hope to see in our own lives. I think it's absolutely beautiful to see.
Well, and I'm also very appreciative that he's provided some people in my life to point me to him with community. Because I've been sitting in Job and reading. I texted you the other day and I was like, oh, I feel for Job. Three friends around him. Just, I can't imagine having the trial that he's going through and the immense pain and loss. And they're sitting there telling him, it's your fault. It has to be your fault. You sinned greatly. It is your fault. And just continually rubbing it in won't do anything otherwise. But even in periods where I was so inundated with the pain and my focus had drifted to that, thankfully I had a couple of people in my life that could say, go back to him. At even one point in the 2 years, my mom goes, you need to start praising him. I was like, okay. So thank you, God, for my home. Thank you for your word. Like the little simple things, trying to find the gratitude in it as well. So I am thankful that I do have. And it's not a mass army. It's like 3-4 people. So, you know. But so I do appreciate that for sure. But you're right. I really think it's when you experience the pain. Yeah, it's exactly that. It's not avoiding it. It's experiencing it with a God that you can trust. With a God that knows it. I mean, look at Jesus. He took all of it on and knows the tremendous amount of pain and knows what we're feeling.
Yeah. High priest tempted in all the ways we were. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right.
So it's just taking, it's scary, but if I can encourage the listeners, take a step and try one. Try one feeling. Let him have it. And remember who he is, the characteristics that counter whatever you're feeling and struggling with.
And this is that second pillar of abiding that we talk about, which is living a life of dependence on God through surrender and submission. And that's what you're talking about, Allison, is being able to take that one emotion and submitting it, surrendering it to the Lord. Lord, I am so sad. I can't even begin to speak of my grief, Lord, because my words would fail to express it. But I am so grieved over this loss in my life. I don't know what to do. I'm lost. I just need you. I need you to make this better. I need you to comfort me. I need you to bring joy into my life. I can't, but you can, right? That's a simple admission of inferiority. I'm not, you are. Right. And it's surrendering your will over to God in order for him to accomplish his work in your life. Stand by. He'll do it, but it will bring you to a new level of faith. And you know that the trials bring about a perseverance bring about a hope. And this is a hope that will not disappoint, assuredly. Yeah. Well, go ahead.
I would just say it's a hope in him.
Yeah.
Not your circumstances, but him.
Yeah. Not in the temporary, but in the infinite. Yeah. Well, this was good. I know many of you listening have gone through hurts. I don't doubt that. And our encouragement to you is not about where that hurt came from, whether it was your fault or someone else's, or whether it was God, Satan. Look past all of that and look to what opportunity that gives you to draw near to God and have God draw near to you. And I really hope that we can encourage you, at the very least, convince you to start looking to God in these circumstances, these trials, these hurts, and submit to him. Submit those hurts As Allison said earlier, sit in those emotions with him. Invite him into your life. Talk about it. Get raw and rough and hurt. And speak with him about what you feel, what you want, what you need. And then let him tell you what you really need. And allow him to heal those parts that were broken and hurt by that loss. Yeah. You'll find such a great relief, a joy, a contentment, a comfort. There's so much that we can find in him if we will just but take part in his plan in our life. Yeah. Allison, would you mind praying us out?
Not at all.
Thank you.
God, I just thank you for this time together, not only here on the podcast, but with our listeners and our brothers and sisters. God, I just pray for everyone right now that whether they're going through the trial, the suffering, the hardship, whether they've already gone through it and are still carrying the pain with them, God, I just pray, God, that you will come alongside of them. Reveal yourself to them, who you are and your character, and that you are trustworthy, God. And I just pray that they will open their hearts to you and learn to give over everything that they are feeling and the pain and the suffering, God. And as they do so, I ask for your perfect healing. You are our healer. God, I just ask you to reach in and any holes or anything that has occurred through the pain and the trials, God, that you will hear them, that they will feel heard by you, God, that you will answer them with your word or whatever way it may be, God, that they will feel truly seen, truly known, truly heard by you, that healing will be restorative, Lord God, and that their trust and their love and their desire for you will only build stronger and stronger as they learn to depend on you, God. And I just pray for protection over them as they walk through this world until we get to come home to you, God. And as we continue to walk through the suffering and the trials, Lord God, that we will all persevere, that we will press on, that we will continue to walk in dependence with you, God, that we will continue to remember who you are and what you have done, not only through your word, Lord God, but in our own lives, that we will be brothers and sisters that remember you and remember the truth, and that we will carry on for you and shine bright just like Stephen did, Lord God, until we get to come home and be with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 We want to end with an important scripture that reminds us to abide in him. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." As you walk through this week, we encourage you to review the scriptures and themes we talk about and ask the Holy Spirit to team up with you to bring this information to life, personally, in your walk. Thank you for listening, and God bless.